Isn't it interesting? The religious leaders were the ones that plugged their ears. But the tax collectors, the sinners, they were the ones that came near to Jesus to listen to his teaching. And I'll just tell you what, friends, we would be wise to follow the sinners and the tax collectors in coming near to Jesus and listening. Now, this story that we've just read, the story of the prodigal son, has three characters. Charles Dickens, I thought it was interesting, said, "This is the greatest short story ever told." I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what Charles Dickens thought of this particular story. And we're accustomed to identifying with that youngest son. The youngest son who went out. I'm just going to call him the bad son. The bad son. And I just am not getting this thing to work. There we go. The bad son. And so, Mike, I guess I'm going to have you help me if this is not working. Hopefully it'll start working in a minute. But this bad son, first of all, he gives a demand. A demand. Why don't you bring that up? Just bring them all up for me. Go back there. There we go. We have the demand. That's the first thing. And he says, "Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me." And we read this story, and we understand the insensitivity of this younger boy, this bad son. He asks his father. Now, typically, somebody would not receive their inheritance, and we understand this, that he would not receive his share of the inheritance until his father died. And so ultimately, he goes to his father, and he says, "Dad, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. Dad, I wish you were dead." That's a bad son. And we, along with the listeners that Jesus was speaking to their great astonishment, were shocked when the father gives in to this request. A.T. Robertson points out that when you see that term wealth or property is what you're translation might say, it's the word bios, which is where we get the word biology from. And the father gives up everything of himself. We might liken it to in Mark 12:44, when Jesus sees the tax or the Pharisee puts in a whole bunch of money and the widow puts in one little coin, the widow's mite, and he says, she's given more because she gave all that she had to live on. That's the same term that is being used right here in this text. The father is giving of all that he has to live on. And he gives one portion to his younger son. And then he gives, according to Deuteronomy 21, a double portion to his oldest son. And this leads then to the disaster. This great disaster. And I think we know what it's like. First of all, he was helpless. Verse 14, he couldn't do anything. There was a famine in the land. After he'd spent everything that he had, this famine came along. Number two, he was humiliated. He had to go and earn a job. Number three, he was hungry. And number four, he became homesick. If I might liken it to today, a boy gets $250,000, thinks he can live the rest of his life on this. And as he goes, he starts spending it on frivolous things. He becomes the prodigal son. By the way, prodigal just means lavish spender. He's a lavish spender. That's why we call him the prodigal son. He spends it on the things that bring him joy and pleasure. And then something unexpected. The economy sinks into the abyss. Inflation takes over! And all of a sudden he realizes he has nothing. He thought he knew it all when he left home. He leaves home, and 10 years later, he realizes he didn't know anything. I've got to get a job. Does this sink into anybody else's heart, okay? Has anybody else been in a position like this? They thought they knew it all, and then they get a little bit older, and they realize, Dad knew something that I didn't understand, or Mom knew something that I didn't understand. This sinks in when we start to look at what's happening here. And so he's got to go get a job. He does not get a very good job. He's working with the ugliest, the worst, the stinky, the pigs. Unclean animals. And his mind goes back to home. And I'm just going to call this the desire to return. We had the demand, the disaster, and then finally the desire to return. And in this desire, he has an epiphany. It says, he came to his senses in verse 17. And isn't it true that in every good story, there's an epiphany, a revelation, a coming to reason, or a coming to his senses? This boy finally came to his senses. He looked around, and he says, what on earth am I doing here? The pigs are eating better than me, and nobody would give him anything. So he comes up with a threefold plan. Here's the plan. Here's the desire to return. Number one, he's going to go and say, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against you, Dad. Yeah, that's pretty good. Number two, in the outline, he says, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm out of the family, and I know this, Dad. But then number three, in his plan, he says this, treat me like a hired servant. Now, what this means is he's no longer thought he's acceptable to be called a son. He's lost his place in the home. And furthermore, he does not say, just make me a servant. He says, make me a hired servant or a hired laborer. You see, a servant or a slave, they were actually living in the home. They were part of the family. And the boy realizes, I'm not even worthy to be called a servant. Make me like the hired servant who does not live in the home, but you hire him when you need him. And I think the idea, the implication is that he's saying here is I'm going to earn my way back in. Father, give me the chance and I'll pay back what I owe. And of course, he goes, and the father sees him while he's a long ways off. And the boy comes, he sees his father. His father hugs him, and he says, Father, I've sinned. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Father, and before he does anything else, his father, he has none of it. He throws this PowerPoint presentation onto the floor, and he says, come, you, get a robe, put it on my son. You, get a ring, my son is back. And he's so excited. He's welcomed him back in. And, of course, the symbol is, we don't have rings. They don't have the same symbolism here. But the point is, he's become part of the family. He's naked. Clothe him. Dress him in the fine jewelry. No shoes. Put some sandals on his feet. You, over here. We're going to have a feast, a huge celebration, a party, barbecue. Oh, yeah. We're going to kill the best calf that we've got. Start the music. Start the dancing. Let's go. And while the celebration is on, something else happens. Now, if the story ended there, we would be happy and we would smile because the father's response was, let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. We would read the story, and we would smile. And here's the reality. The father welcomed the boy back to the family, not on the basis of his repentance, but on the basis of the father's love for the son. Now let me just say, that is something to celebrate. Amen? We celebrate that God receives us not on the basis of our repentance or of good works or anything like that, but upon his grace demonstrated to us. Now, we receive that through faith. And the result of that is good works, but it is not on the basis of our good works. It is on the basis of God's love for us. But here's the thing, the story doesn't end here. The story moves on because we've got another son. And I'm just going to call him the good son. The good son. And there are a number of things to see in regards to this good son. There are three things that identify this good son. But I want to point out something that Tim Keller, now Timothy Keller is, he's a pastor in New York. He's written a number of books. He wrote a book on Luke 15 where he deals with all of this. But he says that in his church in New York, it is filled with the bad sons, okay? Son it lives in Iowa or Ohio or Alabama is what he says. And they've had enough of the family and they move. They leave. And where do they go? He says, well, they go to New York City. And his church is filled with the bad sons. Here's the thing. We're in Cuna, Idaho. Probably have some more good sons than bad sons. And here's what he says. Some people have grown up in the church. They know the gospel. They've been baptized. And they think that they're right with God because of the things that they have done, when in fact they're standing outside the family of God. And precisely because they've been trying to earn salvation on their own good works, they're standing outside during the celebration of the Father, that the Father has thrown for his Son. Now, let me just say this. There are some people in the church who are born-again believers, but they have a tendency to fall back into this habit of being like the older brother. And Timothy Keller calls this elder brotherishness. Elder brotherishness. And let me just say this. If you find yourself being like this elder brother, having this form of elderish brotherishness, let me just say there's hope. And that is the point that Jesus wants to make. Let's look at a few things. There are some tendencies. The first one is anger. This older brother, he has anger. He's the good son, but he's angry. And as a result of his anger, some things happen. Number one, he has broken relationships. Broken relationships. Does anybody in here have a brother or sister that's made you angry? Dumb question, right? Of course, yes, I see you guys slapping each other in the back, and yeah, isn't it true that the ones we are closest to, our brothers and our sisters, the ones that God chose for us to be stuck with, and not on our own choice, they're the ones that have the ability to make us more angry than anything, because they remember. They remember what we were like as children. They know what it was like and how we failed and how we did this dumb thing and then we tried to cover it up with this other dumb thing that was even more dumb than the first one. And they bring those up at just the pivotal times that make us more angry. This brother was angry. And he allowed his anger to ruin the relationship, first of all with his brother, but second of all with his father. Can anybody identify with this type of anger? Second, he was robbed of his joy. He should have been the first person to run inside, tackle his brother, and say, "Brother, welcome home. I've missed you." And he should have been the one to give the toast. And say, "Everybody listen up." He was gone. He put his arm around him and he said, "But he's here now. Let's raise a toast to my little brother." And they clink the glasses together and drink. That's not what he did. And he was robbed of his joy. And instead of celebrating, he became resentful. He stood outside, we can picture with his arms folded. The relationship ended, according to him. He had no joy, and he resented his little brother. Number two, first of all, he was angry. Second, this good son was self-righteous. Now, in verse 26, it says this, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your younger brother has come out. Or your younger brother has come, and your father has slaughtered the calf, the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. And he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out, and he began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, Dad, for so many years I've been serving you. Now, if you have an NIV, it says slaving. Slaving. Isn't that an interesting term? You see, the word earlier was pious, which is a servant, but now he says, I've been a slave, a doulos, in verse 29, which means bondage. I'm a slave. You see, the younger brother came home thinking that he would be a hired servant, and he was restored to sonship, but the older brother stayed home thinking that he could earn his sonship, and he was made a slave. In his own mind, he'd been in bondage to his father. What a wicked thing. His self-righteousness, he was slaving, and second of all, he was legalistic. The law arrived. And he says there at the end of verse 29, and I have never neglected a command of yours. I followed every one of your commandments, Dad. Now, first of all, I don't think that that's ever been true for a son, that they've obeyed every one of his father's commands. But let me just say this. If that's the way you look at your relationship with your heavenly father, I've obeyed all of your commands, God, then there's a problem. You've become legalistic. You've become a slave of the law. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more stuff to do. That's the way it feels sometimes, doesn't it? That's not what he said. You said it. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, the point that I want to make here is that the older son, the good son, was lost just as much as the younger son, the bad son. But of course the bad son knew he was lost. He was there wallowing with pigs, wishing that he could eat what they were eating. He knew he was lost. It was obvious. The good son, the one who stayed home, he had no idea he was lost. Now here's the thing you need to know. Jesus came to save sinners and scribes. Jesus came to save prostitutes and Pharisees. Jesus came to save harlots and hypocrites. That's right. He came to save hypocrites. And if anybody here has ever looked at yourself and noted a tone of hypocrisy in the things that you say and the things that you do, I am here to declare boldly that Jesus died for you in the same way that he died for everybody else in the world. Friends, if you see yourself acting or living like this older brother, the good son, I'm here to tell you that you need Jesus just as much as the bad son does. The last tendency, first of all, he was angry. Second of all, he was self-righteous. And third, now he is selfish. Selfish. He says this, "You've never given me a goat." I can't even celebrate with my friends. You know, I can sort of hear this tone in the back of his mind saying, "Dad, why didn't you just get him a pizza and a Coke? You gave him the very best? You've got to be kidding me." I, myself, and me. And finally, I'm going to say this, he blames his brother. Oops, and now I went too far. He blames his brother. Oops. There we go. And he says, "Your son. Your son." But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes and slaughtered the fattened calf for himself. You slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Now, at this point, we should do a comparison and a contrast. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And that's why he's told us about the older brother and the younger brother. You see, the younger brother, the bad son, he wanted his dad's money and not the father. He left home to the shame of his family. He squandered everything after wallowing in filth. And he saw his desperate need. And now he's come back home with the father. The older son, he was good. He stayed at home for the honor of the family. He worked for years without neglecting, supposedly, one command from his father. And he was also wallowing in his own selfishness. He had the same need, and he didn't know it. And at the end of the story, the one who left returned, and he was welcomed. The one who stayed home, he was urged to come in, and he would not go in. Well, this brings us to our third character. The good son was angry, he was self-righteous, and he was selfish. But now we come to the loving father. The loving father, which obviously represents God. And the first thing that you need to see is that the father came out. He came out. Now, fathers don't run. Not in Middle Eastern culture. They do not run. And this father was shameless in the way he approached his son. He runs out to meet his son. And he kisses him. He embraces him. This is beautiful. But here's the thing. He left the celebration. Now, we know what a celebration is. And it always includes food, doesn't it? Has anybody ever gone to a Thanksgiving celebration and not had food? How about the 4th of July or a graduation party? Every celebration that we have includes food. Maybe just cake and ice cream or something like that. But we celebrate, and that's what the father does. He leaves no expense to celebrate this son of his that has returned. The father comes out. Second, he came out to his son, the bad son. Understand the reality of this. Jesus came to save those who are like the good son and those who are like the bad son. But here's the thing. He came out for both. Verse 28, he met the bad son who refused to go in. Number two. Here's the second one. Okay, there we go. The father entreated him. Second half of verse 28. Now, we heard this word last week from Pastor Dave. He said, parakaleo. Actually, no, it was in a song that we sang. It was a song. Anybody know what parakaleo is or where it's used? I gave it to you. John 14, 16 and 26. It's the Holy Spirit, the comforter or the helper. Or in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it is this idea of entreat or encouragement. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Here's the idea. The father goes out to his son. After his son has made this bitter complaint, and he encourages him. Let me just say that the father, the good father, the loving father, first of all, comes out to you to meet you wherever you are, whoever you are. And then he entreats you to come in. He is the comforter. Number three, he uses a term of endearment. Endearment. And Mike, can I have you get that up for me? Endearment. Let me just say this. Terms of endearment matter. He calls him my child. I will always remember when we brought Lucianne home from the hospital. I picked her up out of her little car seat, and I said, "Hi, sweetheart." Now, my oldest daughter, Jasmine, I remember she made a funny face because her whole life I said to her, "Sweetheart." That was her term. That belongs to her. Nobody else has ever been called sweetheart. And immediately I realized I need a different term. You see, Jasmine was my sweetheart, Christopher's sunshine, Daniel's buddy, and now I call Lucianne sweetie pie. Terms of endearment matter. You probably have a term of endearment with your children or with your father or your mother or people that are close to you. Probably call your spouse something. Schnuckums. I don't know what you call your spouse, but terms matter. He uses a term of endearment here. My child, my son. And finally, he has endurance. This is probably the hardest thing, endurance. My son, you are always with me. When my children complain to me, which happens very rarely, very rarely, you know what my first response is? I start arguing with them. And that has always helped. No, that never helps. I can just hear the father saying, "Son, grow up." That wouldn't have helped. "Son, you disobeyed my commands last week when I told you to go and do this. Son, I command you to come in now. Are you going to obey that command?" But you see, the father wanted the son's love. He wanted him to obey because he loved him. Let me just say this. The good father, the loving father, wants you to come in because you love him. And he wants you to embrace the younger son because you love him. It is not on the basis of works, but upon the basis of love. You see, he's saying, "We're a family, son. You're part of the family, and so is he. Come in and celebrate as a family." That's the idea he's going after. That's what he wants us to see. Finally, he has a gift. The gift, the inheritance. All that is mine is yours. The younger son did nothing to earn the inheritance, but by grace he was welcomed back into the family. The older son thought that he had earned his inheritance. By the end of the story, we have this older son standing and he's left outside. And the question is, will he come in to be part of the family? And isn't it peculiar that Jesus never answers the question in the story? You see, the question is there to be answered by the Pharisees and the scribes. Will they come in? Or will they stand outside folding their arms and refuse? You see, some did come in. Yeah, we know that some Pharisees came in. And they were welcomed by the Father. And some stood outside. And they were the ones that crucified Jesus. And I'll just say this. Whether you're the good son or the bad son, I think if you look at your life, you'll see tendencies of both a good son and the bad son. The prayer is that you'll come in. But 4 points of application that I just want to draw here. 4 points, 4 very simple points. Number one, the entire kingdom of God celebrates when one sinner repents. When somebody gets saved, friends, let's throw a party. Let's celebrate. God celebrates. Number two, God welcomes you. And you, God welcomes you, whether you are one who left and has come back, or one who has stood outside refusing to embrace your brother. God goes after you and he welcomes you and he wants you to come in. God welcomes you and he will chase after you. Number three, we ought to welcome sinners. And Mike, there we go. We ought to welcome sinners. And let me just say this. We know we're supposed to welcome sinners, but do we embrace them? When somebody comes in off the streets and they look different than us, in the summer of 2019, Joy was finishing up, what was that part of your degree? You're an RNC, Certified Registered Nurse. She had to take these classes and take this big test, and then she passed the test. And I wanted to celebrate what she did. Can I have you go back one for me, Mike? There we go. And so to celebrate, I took Joy to this very special event at Boise State. It was a Garth Brooks concert. And I surprised her. It was fun. We went. We had a great time. I don't know anything about Garth Brooks. I know he sings some songs, and Joy enjoyed herself, and she liked the songs. But about 5 minutes before the concert starts, she just looked at me and started laughing. And I'm like, what? What's wrong? And she said, you just look so funny. You see, everybody that was there had a cowboy hat on. They had jeans, tight jeans on. They had, I don't know what you call the cowboy shirts, but they had a cowboy shirt on. And they were dressed appropriately. Me, I was in tennis shoes, not cowboy boots. I didn't have a hat on. I had a polo shirt on and khaki shorts, and I was the only one. 40,000 people, and I was the only idiot dressed like this. Here's the thing. I didn't fit the mold. And during the concert, everybody, they were waving these lights around and singing the song. I didn't know any of the songs. I didn't know one song. I didn't fit. Here's the thing. When somebody comes in and they've never been into a church, they're probably not going to dress like us. All right? There might be a girl with a shirt that's right up to here, and you can see her belly button ring. And she's going to have hair that's just different. And you know what? We need to warmly embrace them and say, this is where you belong. We don't care what your clothes look like. We don't care what your hair looks like. We don't care what the shoes you have or the jeans or the shorts, those khaki shorts or whatever it is that you look like. This is where you belong because Jesus paid the price for your sin. And you are welcome here. Last of all, God celebrates when sinners repent. God welcomes you and will chase you down. We ought to welcome sinners. And number four, beware of your own pride. You see, it's your own pride that makes you want to go out and spend in your own way. It's your own pride that makes you stand outside, refusing to go in and celebrate with the family. But thank God that we have a Father, a good Father, who welcomes us, who embraces us, and chases us down. He's willing to accept us on the basis of grace and not on the basis of our own good works. And the only thing keeping us on the outside of the Father's house is our own pride. So let us be humble. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and who died for our sins. Lord, thank you for being the good Father who comes to us and welcomes us and embraces us. And thank you for Jesus, who was like the good brother who